We're getting ready to start a new series, and in just a moment I'll read our scripture. We're going to go to the book of Genesis, so if you're a new convert, it's real easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. And just go to chapter 3, and I'll read it in just a moment. We're starting a brand new series called Homework. And I know that many times people will hear a message about homework and think, well, that's just for married people, that's just for people who have kids, grandmas and grandpas, and it counts me out because I'm single, or it doesn't mean me. I'm telling you, it's more about you than you realize. Because how many of you know God wanted a family? And we're it, amen? We're it. And as I start this series, it's called Homework. And it really is, it really takes a lot of work, everybody. It really does take a lot of work. I truly believe that when you look at our nation, here's what I believe. So goes the person, so goes the home. So goes the home, so goes the church. So goes the church, so goes the nation. I truly believe that the families in the United States of America and around the world are a microcosm of what happens in a nation. Now, I know you sit in church, and I know our families aren't perfect, and we all got our flaws. But I'm telling you, there are folks who do not know what to do in their families, and it's not homework, it's home wreck. Home wreck. And when you look at our nation, boy, you just, how many you prayed like you've never prayed before? I'm telling you, I'm praying like I've never prayed before. How many have been praying, Jesus, come? I'm serious. I'm praying, Jesus, come. That's what I'm longing for. I'm telling you, Brenda and I were working on a house trying to, you know, we live downtown, and we're trying to renovate this house, and, you know, worked hard. And I said, Lord, I'm so ready to come. I don't care about this house. The Antichrist can have it as a headquarters. Just, I'm ready. I'm ready. Because what we're all longing for is heaven, everybody. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're trying to create here on earth is heaven. We have a sin problem though, right? And if you watch the nation, you got to point to the family and you got to point to people's disconnect from a loving God who they will not connect with. I don't know about the rest of you, but how the rest of you feel, I can tell you how your pastor feels. But my heart breaks when I see the sin of racism in our nation. And I'm just going to call it, it's just sin, folks. Sin. It's sin. And you can line them all up, it's just flat sin. And when you practice it, you are sinning. Period. I had a real privilege of being connected this week, and I just want to take a moment, if I can, the Grand Rapids Association of Pastors, and a lot of my pastor friends, colleagues in ministry are a part of that. They invited me to be a part of that. I'm not in the Grand Rapids area, but they included me because of the greater Grand Rapids area. And so many of my close pastors, colleagues in ministry who are African American are dear friends of mine. I've been friends with them before Christ happens. I think that's a problem. I think we try to build relationships when crisis hit. You need to build it before it hits. And I'll talk about that because that has a lot to do with family. That has to do with a lot of family problems is we try to fix things fast, and sure, we should pay attention, but really you should start way ahead of that. Can somebody say amen or oh me or something? I can't hear them out here, so you at home say it so I can hear it because I can't hear them. You can say it at home, okay, I can hear you now. But we stood this Thursday, June 4th, together as pastors, 140 of us. And I know they invited a lot. But your pastor, and this is how I feel. I don't know where you are, but this is how I feel. And this is where I am. And we stood together and we wrote a statement. There was a statement of solidarity against racism because I see the plague of the sin of racism. I just see it. Okay, it's there. If you don't see it, you need to turn on your TV just a little bit and have some conversations because it's there, it's real, it's very real. And I just want to read to you the statement of solidarity that I signed Thursday on June 4th, and maybe you missed the press conference when we were all there, and we knelt for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. That was the length of time that the officer's neck was upon George Floyd and killed him. And we knelt, and as we were kneeling in the hot, beaming sun, I don't know why in the world preachers always feel like they got to wear a suit. I wore a jacket that day, and I should have had it off. But I really thought some people were going to pass out. I really did. They're going to pass out. And I thought that's what we felt, and we were just kneeling. I couldn't imagine what George Floyd felt when someone's knee was on his neck, took his life. And so we made a statement of solidarity as pastors that I want to read to you. And all of you at home, I need you to listen in as well. And the statement is like this. As Christian leaders in Grand Rapids, we want to stand together in the name, to name the painful moment we are in. Our hearts were again traumatized as we witnessed the murder of yet another black male. This man had a name, George Floyd. We heard bystanders pleading with police officers to stop pressing against his neck. We heard the emotional, helpless cry of a man dying under the knee of police officers and of those who witnessed his death. We are moved to respond. We must respond individually to search our hearts for how God is calling us to change the racism that we have internalized. We must respond as a community here in Grand Rapids to hold our police officers and city officials accountable to policies which protect the dignity of black and brown people. And we must respond nationally to the overwhelming injustice of racism and the failure of those in power to lead with justice. Our scriptures tell us that all people of faith are required by God to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In the pain of this moment, the pain of this moment is palpable. We see it, we hear it, and we experience it. Our compassionate God who dwells among us feels his pain, this pain. The rage, anger, the violence that has broken out in our city is part of this pain. We want destruction to stop. Violence begets violence. And we need the root of this to be faced. Racism is what is breaking our community. Each of us as religious and civic leaders must work to right this wrong. In scripture, it is called repentance, turning from your wicked ways and resolving to walk in a new direction. We must speak out and be visible, amplify the voices of those who are most impacted and who are pleading for a more just community, leading us toward a more just community. We, the clergy of Grand Rapids, believe that God is able to work in this community, to make a way out of no way. We believe that God can reconcile us to one another, that God can heal our city and heal our nation. And we recognize that pain is always a part of true healing. We resolve to work together across the lines that have divided us. We resolve to use our power and platforms to name the legacy of systemic racism that has traumatized people of color. We love Grand Rapids. We pray for its peace. We know that peace comes with justice. May justice roll down like mighty water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And I signed it, Samuel Reifkogel, June 4th, 2020. And, you know, it doesn't. And let me tell you the reason why this is so important, and it should be important to you as a Jesus follower. You need to understand that human life is sacred and holy because it's given by God. We did not evolve. We were created male and female in the image of God. So when you hate anybody, you are hating God himself. Because life is sacred, I stand up for life. Because it's endowed by God. And my ethnicity and your ethnicity and your race and my race, if it's given by God, we didn't choose it, it must be sacred. Race is sacred because it's a gift from God. And so when anyone pits one against another, when anyone holds prejudice in her heart, and you and I are carnal, and God is working us, can I tell you something, friends? It's constantly humbling ourselves before God to ask him to heal our heart so we can heal other people. And I say to you, all of you in this church family, every minority in this church family, especially the African-American community's family, I said it Sunday morning, I'm gonna say it again. I am glad you are our brothers, our sisters, you are our family, and we stand with you, and we pray for you, and we cry with you, and we weep with you. It's not over, it's not done, but each one of us can have a great church family home because we truly honor each other as sacred in the sight of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for allowing me just a moment to do that, church. To God be the glory. How many believe, friends? He's working something in our nation. Equally, what blessed me that day when I stood was to be able to speak with the chief of police of Grand Rapids, Chief Payne. And he stood in solidarity with our pastors. It did something to my heart to be able, when the chief of police here in Wyoming asked me to come pray for the officers, I took one of our elders with us. I took Troy Williams with me, and we went and prayed for them. And I'm going to tell you something equally, friends. There are bad people in this world because there's sin. But there are good people, and there's a lot more good people than bad people. And I want you to know that our chief of police here in Wyoming and Chief Payne, I told him Grand Rapids First is praying for you. They are so wounded. They are so appalled by what they saw happen to George Floyd and many others. They are appalled by it. But there are good police officers, and there's something. One of the officers said to me, he said, there's nothing more a good cop hates than a bad cop. And we got men and women in law enforcement in this church that love Jesus, and they love humanity, and they have a calling to protect. Let's pray, God, give them wisdom and give them discernment, and let them be the arms of love to show justice in a proper way. Let's pray for them, folks, because they too. And let's pray God exposes every bad person in politics or in law enforcement or any place. Expose them and get them out. You ought to pray for that. Better yet, some of you young men and young ladies ought to pray, God, why don't you make me one of those good police officers? Make me one of those good people in society that brings change to the culture. Amen? Now, y'all got me started now. Because before you're a family at home, we are the family of God. Listen, before I am a family member at home, we are part of the family of God. Can somebody say amen? So when we do our homework, the word of God, the home will work. And when we ignore the word of God, we don't have homework, we have a home wreck. Let me tell you something, we're not gonna be a wreck. How many know we're gonna display the glory of God in individual lives, our families, and ultimately the nation, amen? Up in the nation. So I'd like for you to turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to follow along with me, because if we're gonna talk about the family, you gotta go back to the first family. If you want to know why you have so many problems in your home, you want to know why we have so many problems in the nation, you got to start with the first sin. You got to start with the very first one. Thank you. That's why I married you. Come on, give me that. You got to start with the very first sin. You got to examine it. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, and would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? And I'll let you sit back down. Here's what it says. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Remember, Satan is crafty. Don't let him throw you off what the real crisis is and the real problem is. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. He never said, must not touch it. It's amazing how we want to add more things to people that God didn't put there. He just said, don't eat it. He said, you must not eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when you look at things in our culture and go, man, I just don't think I can take it. Or better yet, when you get in your marriage and you say, I just don't think I can take it. I married the wrong person. When you look at your kid and they turn 13 and something switches and you're going, I just can't take it. I want you to know one thing. Every one of you, every one of us in this room, we're all a part of the Adams family. But how many of you know God sent a second Adam to redeem us and heal us and make us whole? Look at your neighbor and tell him, I hope God makes me your next door neighbor in heaven. Come on, just tell him right now, I hope God makes me your next door neighbor in heaven. And you can be seated in the house of God. So here's the deal, everybody. The reason why I take Adam and Eve at the beginning of this is that we are all connected to the first family. The very first family we are connected to. And if you don't see how Satan operates and what he's trying to do in your marriage, your relationships, and even the nation, if you will, if you don't see it, then you are vulnerable to his attack in your own personal relationships, your spouse, your kids, your church community, and ultimately the world. Now, how many of you know we are connected to the Adams family? We all have biological characteristics just like Adam and Eve. And what I mean is we have a nose, we have two hands, we have two feet, we have two eyes, we have two ears. Biologically, we have a lot of characteristics like Adam and Eve. But what we don't remember and what we need to remember is that we have spiritual characteristics like Adam and Eve. And the same thing that brought them into sin and brought division among them and brought brokenness in their home is the exact same spiritual characteristics that we can take on. Now, how many know before sin, God and man were in perfect relationship? Walking in the cool of the day, I mean, they were in such good relationship, Adam and Eve, that they were able to walk around naked with God. Now, you got to be in pretty comfortable relationships with somebody to walk around buck naked. B-U-C-K. Just remember I said it right. Amen. You got to be in pretty, listen, I mean, you get out of the shower and you want to go, oh, Jesus, heal me now. That's what you want to do. You can't even stand to look at yourself. So you've got to really be in a tight relationship with someone. You got to be really in a tight relationship to be able to walk around naked. And the relationship was so perfect. But when Adam and Eve, when mankind sinned, sin entered in, and the moment that sin came in, the pain you feel is a part of sin. It entered the relationship, and guess what it started bringing? It brings the brokenness in families. It brings the disunity in families. It brings the dysfunction in families where sons aren't talking to their fathers, daughters aren't talking to their mothers. There's such brokenness at home. People in church won't talk to each other. Let me tell you what that pain is. It is characteristic of the very first sin, and when sin comes in, brokenness, disunity, dysfunction comes in. But when you let Jesus come in, he is the healer that mends the brokenness between us and God and each other. How many of you believe God wants to heal families? So let me tell you what happens when the enemy, so crafty, wants us to say, not me, that's not for me, I'm cool, not me. No, you're the problem in this family. No, I've done everything, and I get it. But what happens, it begins to wreck the family. It's home wreck and not homework. So let's look at the wreck. Let's see what happened, the characteristics that still can happen in our families, marriages today, and even our country for that matter of fact. Let me show you what happens. The moment sin entered, let me show you what came in. The first thing that comes in is consternation. If I could put a better word there, fear immediately sets in. Fear, just fear. Now look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and just kind of follow along with me in Genesis there, okay? And you at home, take your notes, your app, and the pastors that are pray for you if you need prayer, they're on the prayer line, on the online campus. But it says this. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So God is trying to build relationship here. He knows the brokenness is there, and he's trying to know it because he already knows what's happened. And they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was what, everybody? What's the word there? Afraid. Here's God. God's not afraid. God knows they've sinned. He's still trying to build the relationship. But when we sin, guess what begins to happen? We not only get in fear, we start hiding. We hide behind other things. And let me show you what the lie is here. Here's how it all got in here. Here it all happened. The lie of Satan is this, and folks, it hadn't changed. The lie is, if you'll go against God, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. In other words, you have control. People do what you want. You're in charge. You don't need God. That is the lie of Satan. You need to get away from God. Now, here's the deal. When I sin, I'm saying I'm God. So if I'm God and I'm not following God, I don't need a God because I already got one and it's called me. Are you tracking with me? See, so in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, man, they're walking daily with God. Naked, not afraid, no fear, they don't care. They run to God. They're looking for him in the cool of the day. They're just looking for God. They run to him. They're daily walking. And here was the language of their heart. The language of their heart was simply this. The greatest one in the universe is my best friend. He's walking with me. He's asking me what I named the animals. I mean, there was no fear. They were naked. They were not afraid. And they're thinking, God's for us. Not God's not against us. God is not oppressive. He said, eat of everything. Just watch this one tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat that one. That's all. Everything else is yours. But I got to have my way. I got to be God. That is the lie of the enemy. Here's the deal. The moment they decided they didn't need God, the moment that the enemy started tricking them, watch this. The moment they saw God as someone who's intruding on their personal freedom and their human rights, we want that tree. The moment they decided they didn't need God, the relationship was broken. Watch this. And fear was discovered in that moment. Are you tracking with me? Fear was discovered in that very moment. Satan is saying, so here's what Satan says. Since there's now afraid of God, you need to run from that fear. So what you need to do is get away from God as quick as you can. Because if you fear God, if you have afraid of God, you fear God, the best thing for you to do is to move away from God so you can be relieved of that fear. So move away from God. And what happens? We become characterized by fear. He starts telling, you know what the problem with this is you aren't really free. God's got his thumb on you and you're afraid of him. So the best thing you do is to move away from his precepts, to move away from what his word says, get far from it and you'll be free. And you really don't get free. You're more scared than ever. Best way I can explain, how many of you have ever had a three-year-old ever in your life? Okay, you all come to the altar for prayer after this, but they always want to do what they want to do. And let's say you go to the mall, and all of a sudden, your three-year-old, you turn around and just bolts away from you. What's the terror that fills your heart? Now, let's pretend you're the three-year-old, and you run, and the reason why you're running is because you see ice cream, and you said, I want ice cream. Mama says, no, we haven't had supper yet. There's no ice cream for you right now. It is her precept. But you run and you go get ice cream. All of a sudden, you've let go of your mother's hand and you're at the ice cream store and now you can't find your mom. And all of a sudden, now you're going, wait a minute, where's mom? You're the three-year-old. I can't find my mom. Where's my mom? You weren't meant to let go of her hand. But you wanted to be a God because you wanted what you wanted. And now you're wondering, who is this? Somebody come help me. And you hope that the person that grabs your hand is really a person of security, or could you be grabbing the hand of someone who's not secure, but they're actually evil and they're a child predator? And you're actually grabbing onto something because you wanted your personal freedom. And now you're discovered by fear, and now you don't know what to do. And this is the problem with our personal lives. This is what happens is, I want to do what I want. I got my rights. I want to do what I want. This is the way to go. And we run away from what God says. We run away about loving each other. We run away from that. And then we find ourselves wondering, and we grab a hold of something that's secure, only to find we're in more fear, and we're not even sure we're secure with that. There's only one that's secure, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that has security, friends. So what do you do? What do you treat your kids? What do you teach your kids if they find themselves in that situation? What do you teach them? We taught it to our kids. It hadn't changed. If anybody comes to you, and anybody touches you, and anybody starts to pull you away, what do? You start screaming at the top of your lungs, "This is not my dad. This is not my dad." And you keep yelling it till you get someone's attention. Hey, that ain't your kid. Let that kid go. The bad thing is when you really are their dad and your kid's going, "This is not my dad." Now you're in trouble. Am I right? Don't tell your kids about that. Kids, you did not hear that. All you kids listen, you did not hear that, okay? If you're in that position right now, and you went to somebody to find that sense of security, and they failed you, if you grabbed onto something and you're more frustrated and more fearful, can I tell you, could it be directly related to the fact that you have turned loose of God's precept in that area of your life? And can I tell you, all he's waiting for you to do is, if you're in that place of consternation and fear, is cry out to the one who can give you absolute peace. Because the closer you get to him, the closer you hold his hand, the closer you walk with him in the cool of the day, and do not hide. Can I tell you, it's the quickest way for you to find the greatest peace in your life. And you not only find peace with God, you start finding peace with that person you're fighting with in your home. You start finding peace with people that are not like you. You start finding peace in a realm like you've never known before when you start running to him. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 34:4, he said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." How many of you thank God he's the one that sets us free from the fear? Sin causes us to let go. What is it? If you're afraid of your money and you are constantly sitting there biting your nails to the quick, could it possibly be that you have not listened to God about your finances, about giving, about stewardship, and that's why you're in so much terror over your money? Could it be that you're always suspicious of people that are not like you? Could it simply be that you have not surrendered to the Lord in an area of forgiving somebody in your life? A family member, a husband, a spouse? Could it be? Because when that happens, the first spiritual characteristic is fear, consternation. Here's the next thing. Watch. Here's what happens. Here's what starts wrecking. You don't just get consternation. The next thing that happens in the first family is degradation. It's shaming. You start getting shamed. Now we'll look at Genesis 3:10. Here we go. He answered and he said, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. And so I did what, everybody? I hid. What I did is I was naked, so I hid." When we hide from God, here's the deal. Let's just say this. When we hide from God in our families, our personal life, we start hiding from each other in our families. We hide from each people in our neighborhood. We hide from people within the church. We hide. We stop talking. When we stop talking to God, here's what I've noticed. When I stop talking to God, I stop talking to other people. But when you have deep talks with God, and you're walking with him in the cool of the day, how many of you have noticed something? When you are truly genuine in fellowship with Jesus Christ every day in the Spirit, how many of you know you start feeling what he was feeling? That's the reason why Jesus was called a man of sorrows. That didn't mean he'd go around bawling and squalling all day. The reason he was called a man of sorrows was because Jesus was so felt with what the Father felt, he was so in tune with him, that he was brought into the sin. He was brought into the feelings of people's separation from God, that he became a man of sorrow. He would weep and cry. See, I truly believe that when you truly come to a place of connecting with God, there's a deep talk with God, and you can start feeling what other people in your family are feeling. You can feel what your husband's feeling. You can start feeling what your parents are feeling, young people. You can start feeling what your wife is feeling. You can feel what your neighbor's feeling when you are directly connected with God in the cool of the day. You can actually feel what they feel because God reveals it to you. I'm telling you something. And then what happens is when you stop talking to God, you stop talking to people, and you can't talk about issues in your marriage. You can't talk about issues in your marriage. You can't talk about what's happening maybe in some type of dysfunction in the marriage or the family or with the kids. You can't talk about money. You can't talk about sex. You can't talk about any of those things. But when you get into the deep conversations with God, you have the ability to get in the deep conversations with others. Here's I said it earlier. I'm going to say it today. Don't wait for the crisis to finally build a relationship with someone in your family. Do you know you can actually be married to someone and not have a deep relationship with them? You actually can. It can happen. Don't wait for a crisis to happen in your family. Start building the relationship with your parents, build the relationship with your family, build your relationship with your kids, and don't always have to be that when we're correcting them, have the deepest of relationship. Can I challenge you even in what's going on right now in our country? The racial divides that happen. Can I challenge you to do something? I challenge you to go have dinner with someone that is not like you in this church. I challenge you to get together, listen, just listen. Listen to what they go through. Listen to the pain that they're in. Take an opportunity, don't just listen, but love, just love. And don't just love and listen, laugh, cut up, have a good time. That's the reason why I tell people to get in small groups. Get in small groups, somebody that's not like you, different age than you, different race than you. Get in there and start having a conversation. Let's not wait for a crisis to finally start running to build a relationship. Thank God the crisis wakes us up in a marriage. The crisis wakes us up with our parents. It wakes us up in a nation. Even this moment, we need to steward the moment of what's happening right in this country. We need to steward what is happening right now because God's saying it's time for you to start building relationships like you never did. Now, you may not be able to change the world, but you can change the world you're in and start inviting people at your table. Just listen. Love with them, laugh with them, cry with them. And I promise you, friends, God starts doing something and that shame begins to leave. There starts to be a degradation. Adam and Eve never felt shame before the sin. Watch this. God said, who told you you were naked? He said, who told you you were naked? They had a sense of shame when sin came in. There was a separation. There was degradation. They immediately tried to cover it up, and that's what we do too. We try to cover up our sin. How many of you know that when we sin, it's no use to cover it up? How many believe it's better to open it up before God? It's better to open it up for God. I love what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. He says, but you say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. In the marriage, you go, I'm not the problem here. I'm not the problem. And I understand that person may be making a lot of things happen, but that people say, I'm not the problem here. We can get like the church of Laodicea when we see things even in our culture. I'm not the problem. I got it all together. I'm cool. I've got it together. But he says, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And here's what God says. Talk to me. I'll counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and the salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Come on, friends. So many of you may be even in this room or watching online and you're saying, Pastor, that's exactly what I feel. I feel the shame of my sin. You might be bound in some kind of immorality. You say, can God ever forgive me? You got this past you can't even deal with. Let me give you the good news. The good news is Isaiah 61:10. He says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation, drape me in the robes of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom who in his wedding suit or bride with her jewels. God says, I can make you brand new and the shame can go away. That's what Satan does. I'm telling you, some of you in this room today, Satan is sitting there, you've blown it. What are you even doing here? You're such a wretch. Listen, let me tell you something. Satan will sit there, tell me, you've blown it, Sam. You know what I say? You're right, I've blown it. You better believe it, I've blown it. But the blood of Jesus Christ wipes away every single sin of Sam Reifkel and anybody that calls out to him. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. Shame started happening in the family. Let me show the last one here. Here's what happens when the wreck happens. Then accusation begins to happen. Blame. We start blaming. Now, I want you to read this just for a second, okay? Genesis 3:12. I want you to check this out. It says, the man said, the woman you put here with me. Okay, it's going downhill right there. Okay, guys, listen to me. This does not work. This does not work. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. The devil made me do it. Devil didn't make anybody do anything. The devil doesn't make anybody do anything. We choose it. And the finger pointing. When we start seeing this in the marriage, it's my parents and I can't wait to get out of this place. I'm sure there's things to be discussed, and I'm sure there are people that need to own their responsibility and things they do. But let me tell you, Adam blames the woman, Eve blames the devil, and the separation begins. Adam just didn't blame one person. No. First he starts out, I was doing good, God, until she showed up. Had my life together. It was just me and the hyenas hanging out in the man cave, and we were laughing at how you made a hippo. Can you believe you made something that looked like that? We were just laughing and laughing. We were having good times. We were enjoying everything, drinking out of coconuts. We were doing all these great things. We were doing fine until you, God, you did this, and she did this. He blames two people. He blames God and then the woman. Do you understand what's happening here? Who do we blame when we mess up a lot of times? Who do we blame? I'm not trivializing what might have happened to you being raised as a child, but who do we blame? We want to blame God so many times and other people when God says, you made a choice. And here's what we do. We go to either one extreme or the other. It's either all their fault or we say it's all my fault. We take either one of those sides. Before sin, everyone was happy relationship with God. But after sin, accusation starts coming. It starts coming. And when we blame, we accuse. And where does accusing come from, everybody? Only one. And don't you forget it. The accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. And I'm telling you, we can get in marriages and we say, it's all your fault. And I believe it. There's part you need to own. But before we start blaming God and others, there needs to come a brokenness and a humility. You know what wins the day? Can I tell you what wins the day? Come with humility and brokenness and repentance, and it will always win the day and glorify God. I'm not talking about being a floor mat. I'm not saying that. But come with brokenness, humility, and repentance. It will always win the day in a marriage and a home. Always will. I was talking to Brenda, people asking, we've married 30 years now. 30 years. And I think that's pretty good. I think it's great. And I was talking to Brenda this morning, and I said, you know, Brenda, people keep asking why you have a great marriage, and there's some things that we do practically, but I said, I tell you what I think part of it is, Brenda. I said, it is my humility. Okay, lighten up, everybody. Lighten up. But it's really true. Not true that I'm just the only humble one. Please, not that. I'm digging another hole. That's a whole new, see what I did? See what I did? But Brenda goes, I did see what you just did. But I find the longer we've been married, the more we don't have the right fight. And I find Brenda more broken before me, and I mutually find myself more broken to her, more ready to serve her, more ready to understand when I don't have a right perspective. And I'm going to tell you what it comes from. It comes directly from my relationship to come to God when Sam Reifkel was wrong and say, God, I repent. Give me a broken heart. And when we start getting a broken heart before God, we start getting a broken heart and we start empathizing with other people in pain. So body of Christ, can I tell you, when you see pain like we see in our nation, just like this, take that, you should have a deeper empathy and brokenness because you're broken before God already. I love what James 4:6 says. James 4:6 says, but he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes, he resists, he rejects the proud, but favors the who, everybody? So humble yourself before God. And here's what happens when you humble yourself. This is what gives you the power to start seeing victories in your marriage, victories with relationships in your home. This is what gives the power. You resist the devil and he flees from you. When you humble yourself, it gives the power to resist the devil, and the devil runs simply because you are humbling yourself before God. What? Because come close to God. Get closer. Get in that daily walk. Get closer to him. And God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. We are different than the world. We are broken people before God. And look what James 4:10 says. Humble yourself before the Lord, and guess what he does? He will lift you up with honor. Humbling yourself before God will heal your marriage. It'll heal your broken relationships. Brokenness before God will heal broken relationships even in churches. And as a result, people don't bounce from church to church in this city, but they learn how to be humble and forgive and ask, will you forgive me? It will heal a nation, friends. But when we don't, and we say, hey, you know what? This is how I feel about this, and this is, and we don't go to what God says and we let go of his hand, we grab onto something else that feels like security, and then we find out, wait a minute, it really isn't that at all for us at all. Friends, can I tell you, it comes by listening to God and being broken before him that we start seeing the home start to work. How many believe, friends, like never before, God is bringing healing to us and bringing healing to people around us? How many believe God is going to bless our families in a big time way through this series? I just believe it. I just believe it. I believe it.